We are in the book of Daniel, our memory verse, Daniel 4:35. Anybody get that one? It's a long verse, but one that's full of the truth of the omnipotence and authority, sovereignty of God. Ah, Nancy?
May I read it? I can't say it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, please.
Okay. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?
That's right. Well, let's say it together then. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No rebuking of that God. And this is the words written by King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought for a moment that he had all power, that all the good things that happened in his life had happened because of him. And then God corrected him. In our outline and commentary, we're at lesson 10, and we have come to that part where we find Belshazzar's wicked end. The king's impious feast. I always like the word impious. Makes me think of imps. The imps are little demons. So I don't know. Maybe they're just pictured as little. I don't know. But impious would be like devilish, demonish. Belshazzar. Let's find out about Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king. This is an interesting story because he was unknown in Babylonian history for some time, except for this chapter of Daniel, chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar died not long after the events of chapter 4. He died in 562 BC after reigning for 43 years. That's a big time, a long time, especially when the Babylonian life span for those who made it past infancy was only 50 to 55 or 40, 45 to 50 years. His son, Evil-Merodach, or his Babylonian name was Amel-Marduk. Marduk, you remember, is one of the gods, is mentioned in the Bible. We have two verses, two passages that are essentially reflections of each other. But I'll show you this in 2 Kings 25, 27 to 30. And it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, he's the king that had rebelled and then taken there into Babylon and was held in captive. So in the 12th month on the 7th and 20th day, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. So he was released just out of the mercy of the king coming into his new reign. And he spake kindly to him. The Hebrew here is, he spake good things with him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So for some reason, there were other kings there. They were put on a lower dais, and he set his throne up above that so that visually he was honoring Jehoiachin above these others, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, meaning that when the king ate, Jehoiachin was able to eat. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So he got an allowance. Kind of a nice concept. In Jeremiah 52, 31 to 34, we hear the same story. It came to pass in the 7th to 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, 5th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, spake kindly unto him, again the same words, good things with him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life, and for his diet there was a continual diet given to him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion, a matter of the day in his day, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So Jeremiah explains that the allowance was a food allowance. Evil Merodach means man or soldier of Marduk, the god. And so he was not Nebuchadnezzar's eldest son, and the Babylonian documents show that his appointment as crown prince was controversial. His rule was viewed as weak and unpopular. Babylonian sources describe him as incompetent, and his reign saw the beginning of the decline of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Well, after 2 years, his brother-in-law, don't trust the brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, or Nergal-Sharezer, murdered him and took over the kingship. He also is mentioned in the Bible. We turn to Jeremiah again, 39, verse 3 and 13. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, and then he's mentioned again. So, I don't know, I'm just counting him. He was counted twice. Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent and Nebushazban, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. So now Nergal-Sharezer was not of the Babylonian royal line. He rose through the ranks as a powerful official and a general of the army under Nebuchadnezzar. He married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, possibly Kashaya. That's a name because she was always shy of cash. Anyway, which gave him a strong claim to the throne and access to the elite circles. His most notable achievement was a successful campaign, military campaign, in Cilicia, Paul's birth country, modern-day southeastern Turkey, around 557 to 556 BC. When he returned, he died suddenly in 556, shortly after returning victorious from his campaign. So his son, Labashi Marduk, or Laborosora-Arkad, succeeded him. He was judged to have a depraved disposition and was beaten to death after 9 months by a rule of 9 months of rule by a conspiracy of courtiers. They were not courteous, but they were courtiers. His conspiracy, the conspiracy itself, chose one of their own, Nabonidus, the last king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. His reign was counted as 17 years, 556 to 539, until Babylon was defeated by Cyrus the Persian. Now, I said that it was counted as 17 years. That was from when he started until the end of Babylon. So the official records of Babylon left no room for a king named Belshazzar. And so all the liberals are going, ha ha, see there, not historical, it's mythological. So they consider Daniel 5, chapter 5, a myth. Then, ta-da, here comes the cavalry. Two pivotal moments in the rediscovery of Babylonian history happened. This is the thing about learning history. As people find things, uncover a box of papers, you know, who knows what all is going on. All of history isn't known, you see. But something happened. They confirmed the historical backdrop of Daniel and reshaped scholarly understanding of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. The two things that happened in 1861, H.F. Talbot published a cuneiform tablet found at Ur, of the Chaldees, that contained the name Belshazzar. And that's our Belshazzar. Then in 1882, Theophilus Pinches, he gave Theophilus Pinches, Theophilus Pinches, published the Nabonidus Chronicle. It showed that the crown prince was left in charge when Nabonidus left the capital, which he did frequently. Still more texts were uncovered and translated that had the name Belshazzar in them. He was the son of Nabonidus documents showed oaths sworn by the life of Nabonidus and Belshazzar, the crown prince. Now, the final blow to liberal refusal to believe Daniel came in 1924. My mother was little Dorothy Weigel at 4 years of age at that time, when Sidney Smith of the British Museum published a cuneiform document. Cuneiform is a style of writing. It looks like you have, you're writing in soft clay, and you take a screwdriver and you press it in like that. So they had little, starting small and coming big, pressed into it, and you make your letters like that. So he published a cuneiform document, which he entitled Babylonian Historical Texts Relating to the Capture and Downfall of Babylon. So there were several of these listed. And then in the text called the Persian Verse Account of Nabonidus, we find, and here's the quote, when the third year, 553 BC, was about to begin, he, Nabonidus, entrusted the camp, this was the phrase they used for the city of Babylon, to his eldest son, the firstborn, the troops everywhere in the country he ordered under his command. He let everything go, entrusted the kingship to him, and himself, he started out for a long journey. Now, this is at the time when Cyrus is conquering place after place in Babylon. And the king says, you know, I just feel led to go on a vacation. Someplace not here. So he leaves. So once the liberals actually found history and were not relying on their imagination, they had to shut up. And I just love that. Belshazzar's feast, verse 1, part B. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, a lot of bureaucracy, and drank wine before the 1,000. So a good example there, I guess. And look what I'm doing. It would seem a strange time for a feast. At this time, Cyrus the Persian had effectively conquered the entire Neo-Babylon Empire, except for the city of Babylon. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, kind of attitude. Having left Belshazzar in charge, King Nabonidus escaped to Borsippa on October 10th, 539 BC. They got these things down pretty clear. Borsippa was an important city in ancient Babylonia, located about 11 miles southwest of Babylon, in what is now central Iraq. It was on the east bank of the Euphrates River, and today the site is known as Birs Nimrod, going back, clear back to Nimrod, it mentioned in the Bible. However, his escape to Borsippa, he was found out. Cyrus arrested and exiled him to Carmania, which, as you can imagine, is where they got or had a mania over cars, an ancient province of the Persian Empire from which he never returned to Babylon. Most sources say he likely died after 522 BC, about two decades after Babylon fell. So he lived for another 20 years, in all likelihood. Now back to Belshazzar having a feast. The enemy is ranging outside. They're ready to try to kill everything, you know. But Babylon's massive walls, we talked about that, double walls, many feet thick. You couldn't knock them down. And the reputation for impregnability couldn't get through, may have lulled Belshazzar into a false sense of security. They had collected a vast amount of food, and for water had the Euphrates River itself running through the city. So it ran down, and they had the concrete or whatever, the blocks right at the river level, so people couldn't get through. And that was, you know, had gates through it. Perhaps this feast was a nervous pep rally to praise and please the false gods for their protection. Now we see Belshazzar's disrespect in verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father, and the King James margin here says that could be understood as his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken, Aramaic, brought forth out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So his princes, probably his sons, his wives and concubines, wives that didn't get to walk down the aisle, whatever, that would bring in all these holy vessels that in Israel, they were holy in the sense that they were kept separate and it was only to be used in the rituals by the priests themselves. Now, it's not clear whether Nabonidus was in the line of Nebuchadnezzar, but his son was. Belshazzar's mother, evidently, in the line of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar remembered the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So there was this story of his mother to tell him about these things. Perhaps under the influence of wine, or merely as an irreverent and careless man, he uses the holy vessels as carousing cups. God is paying attention, you see. Then Belshazzar's blasphemy, verses 3 and 4. Then they brought the golden vessels, which were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and, notice, praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They had lots of gods. The true and living God was the God of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. He's the one who made it all. So just think of it. Vessels consecrated to Jehovah God are used to praise idols. And that was enough. So we see now the king's witness of miraculous writing. Belshazzar's bizarre vision. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Just fingers, but you could tell what they were from. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So that looked very strange, you see. Excavations of Nebuchadnezzar's palace reveal a room 56 feet wide and 173 feet long. That would be the size of a large gymnasium or a big hall in a convention center. Big, big place. In the center of a long wall opposite the entrance doors was a niche, some sort of place set up against the wall, into the wall, with white plaster on the wall. Here the king probably sat on a raised table to be seen of the thousand lords. Now, if torches lit the room in general, it was the candlestick behind the king that would have given special light to the white plaster. So he had the spotlight on him or behind him. Perhaps others gasped and pointed because it was on the wall behind him, causing the king to turn around and see the fingers writing on the plaster. Is this where I put the pictures in? Yeah. So I had AI do the one on the left and found an ancient painting for the one on the right. So AI forgot that it was only the fingers of a hand. He got the whole arm in there. And but the other guy saw just the fingers. It's a little smoky thing where the fingers are coming out. Yes, ma'am. Was he using something?
Well, that's the way they wrote.
from right to left. Uh huh.
But that thing that was white at one end and skinny at the other, it wasn't cursive writing.
No, it was Hebrew letters.
Why was it Hebrew?
Well, we see this as we get into it and it's finally read. We understand it. But anyway, this was not normal. This was a supernatural thing. And supernatural, not good. Not good. That means the gods have paid attention to you and the gods were angry. And in this case, it's true. God was angry with them. The God was angry. So we see Belshazzar's terror. Then the king's countenance, Aramaic, his brightnesses, he was all bright, he was all sunshiny, was changed. The Aramaic changed it. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints, the Aramaic, the bindings or knots of his loins were loosed. So what was holding him together was loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He didn't have the strength to hold his legs straight. And there was a strange knocking sound, and it was his knees there below his robe. Well, you understand then, to the heathen, every unexplained thing is an omen from the gods, and in the face of obviously supernatural, he is terrified. Belshazzar's city was surrounded by troops, and now a supernatural omen is before him. Belshazzar's offer, the king cried aloud, Aramaic, with might, to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and anybody that knows anything, bring them in. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet or purple and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now back before they understood what the whole situation was with Belshazzar, they were saying, why third, you know? And, of course, the reward offers third position because Belshazzar himself was the second. He was the co-regent. And Belshazzar's frustration. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Now, the fact that most of them would have been able to read Hebrew adds to the mystery here. But then was the king, Belshazzar, greatly troubled. And his countenance, his brightnesses, was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Greatly troubled. Pictures the word greatly, but troubled is alarmed or hastened. So the picture is that he's alarmed and hastening for an answer. This is where he's frantically seeking for an answer. I have to know what this means. As we see later, Daniel was not among these wise men. Daniel was no longer a major player in the political field, nor was he chief of the wise men. He would have been at least 81 years old, perhaps retired, honorably set aside. The king summons Daniel. This comes from the queen's advice, and so we see the queen's comfort. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. Now, we've already read that all of his wives and concubines were already there, so this is somebody else, comes into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. You have such a sad face, or a terrified face. The evidence is that this is the queen mother, and not Belshazzar's one of his wives. Verse 2 said that the wives and concubines were already in attendance. Notice she sounds more like a mother than a wife. Some think, two opinions here, that it was Nitocris, Belshazzar's mother, and daughter of Belshazzar, of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry. Others, like the Jewish historian Josephus, thought she was Belshazzar's grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's widow. So we don't know, but she was a person like that, his mother or his grandmother. So then we see the queen's memory. She goes back to when Daniel was active. There is a man in thy kingdom. Don't be so upset. Don't worry. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So the woman's lineage to Nebuchadnezzar is clearly stated. So the queen's encouragement, for as much as an excellent and spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting, or as an interpreter, of dreams and showing of hard sentences, that's like riddles, and dissolving, or a dissolver, of doubts, of knots, the Aramaic, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I think it's interesting that he says it's Daniel. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar renamed him Belteshazzar. Evidently, Daniel was now known more as Daniel than Belteshazzar. We found that the king was calling him Daniel even back when everything was, when the king was alive. So he straightens up, calls in Daniel. His revelation of Daniel's person, let's go to king's offer and revelation of Daniel's person. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Here's an 81-year-old man, and that's older than me. Just reading about a man that I met through the IFBF collection of churches, that Jim Haddix, and he died just earlier this week, last week. At age 78. That's way too early. That's my age. So, but anyway, 81. So it may be that he's escorted or helped or something, but we're going to read later. He's back on in business with the next king and or the next era of rulership and seems to be able to walk around, get around fine. But anyway, brought in, the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father or grandfather, brought out of Jewry, the place of the Jews? So we don't find Daniel giving an answer here. I'm guessing that perhaps Daniel gave a grave nod of acknowledgement to the inebriated, the drunk king. So probably, you know, like that. His remembrance of Daniel's characteristics. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So perhaps he heard stories as a child. Maybe these were bedtime stories. Sound like fairy tales, but there was a guy. We knew about him. So we see his reason for Daniel's presence. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read this writing. He points to the wall. And make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. His report of Daniel's ability. And I have heard of thee, by my mother, grandmother, that thou canst make interpretation. You can be interpret, so on, and dissolve doubts. We're going to end with point 5, his reward for Daniel's help. And now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel, whose wisdom here, following what God has been doing, is probably saying, yeah, that'll be worth a lot. And it's this night that the Persians broke in and killed Belshazzar. Not Belteshazzar, that's Daniel. Belshazzar. So we'll stop there. The next section was a little long, so I decided to break it off there. But you sense that drama, God is saying, you use my holy vessels not to remember the power of Israel, but to sin against my way of life. And things aren't going to end well for him. In fact, borrowing from the next bit, Daniel says, I'll tell you what it means. You can keep your gifts. Won't mean anything to me, especially after tonight. All right, comments or questions? All right, well, let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the stories of Daniel, and as we sing Dare to be a Daniel, we recognize that in the midst of oppression, in the midst of expectations contrary to your will, he was able to make friends. He was able to be a friendly person, but he was also unwilling to compromise his trust and his faith in thee. We ask that you might help us to learn this, that it's not belligerent, not caustic, not dangerous, but a simple statement that I can't do that, and I would ask for your leniency. We pray, Father, that you might give us then the heart of a Daniel, the courage of a Daniel, and the faith of a Daniel who believes you. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.